You know, when I was in junior high school, I had a teacher at Morris Hill who said that he had a special talent. He said he could tell just by looking which boys in our class would grow up and be bald and which ones would have a full head of hair until the day that they died. Now, he never revealed to his credit, you know, which ones he thought would be making haircut appointments well into their 80s and which one would be members of the hair club for men in our 30s. But I always had the suspicion that later in life that I would be on the list of people who wouldn't be, you know, spending a whole lot of money on hair products. And if I was on his list, he's not totally right yet, but he's getting there. And you need to know that this doesn't bother me that much at all. It really doesn't. I tell everybody, you use your hormones the way you want to. I use mine the way I want to. Greg Allen knows exactly what I'm talking about. Steve Clark has no idea. No idea at all. But the point that I'm trying to make is really simply this, and I hope that you get it. If he's right, and it looks like he will be, it took him a long time to become right. I was 12 when he made the prediction, and I'm almost 58 years old, you know, right now. And look, I had more hair 10 years ago and even more hair 10 years before that and more hair 10 years before that, which incidentally coincides nicely with the length of time that I was a preacher. But you understand this morning that I didn't suddenly wake up one morning and find out that I had 4 inches more of face than I did the night before. It didn't happen that way. The condition of this and this was gradual. Do you hear that word? I said it was gradual. And when you think about that, really truly, it's that way with everything in life, isn't it? Just about everything, you know, in life. We grow heavier, you know, not by pounds, but by ounces. We grow thicker or thinner, not by feet, or rather taller or shorter by feet, but by inches. We age by days, not by decades. Significant things in our life happen incrementally. They happen little by little. You know, you just look at your own life as far as that's concerned. Unless you're the exception, you did not arrive at where you were at in your life, you know, relationally, spiritually, intellectually, financially, even physically. You did not wake up and find yourself where you are today, where you are this morning. You've been getting there just a little bit at a time, one choice at a time, one step at a time, 1 minute at a time. I do not believe that there is anything that people like to call the overnight success. In fact, if you delve carefully into the history of any overnight successes, what you'll find is a history of hard work day in and day out. And if you trace the history of any prolific, tragic end, what you'll find is years and years and years of neglect and error incrementally, step by step. Little by little. Few things are like kudzu, you know, not here today, everywhere tomorrow. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that things happen little by little. Because that means if we find, you know, that in our sense that we're headed, you know, in the wrong direction, then I can stop and I can turn around and I can go the other way. I can do that easier if I'm slipping just a little bit at a time than if I'm going 90 miles, you know, out of reckless and out of control and into a free fall that I'm not going to be able to stop. So really, truly, little by little is a good thing. But it's also a frustrating thing too, isn't it? Because it means that that diet that I started on Monday will not make me look like an MMA fighter on Friday. Virtually everything is incremental. We grow into what we become little by little by little. And you know what? As it turns out, God has something to say about that. I want you to open up to the scripture that Ronnie has already read for us, but I want to read it again because I really want you to get it embedded into your heart today because it's critical for the sermon. Psalms chapter 1, if you would please. Psalm chapter 1. Let's read it again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And you know what that is, right? I think Austin talked about that a couple of months ago in one of his sermons. It's a kernel of wheat, right? It's surrounded by a shell. And when the wheat is ripened and when, you know, it's ground down, that shell falls off. And when they did, you know, that shell just kind of, you know, would be tossed away and then it would be blown away, you know, by the wind. So remember that, all right? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now that sounds hard, doesn't it? But look at the first word of the passage. The very first word in the passage is blessed. Blessed. You know what that means? Basically what it means is happiness. It means really things are really okay and real right with your life. And happiness is something, you know, that I want to fill up my life with, you know. I want to do that on a daily basis, you know. I want a whole lifetime of happiness. But also I want you to notice the incremental nature, not just of happiness, but the incremental nature of sin that is hidden in this passage as well. In fact, this verse really truly kind of reminds me a little bit of the story of the prodigal son, right? Who I always like to picture as little Joe on the show Bonanza, you know? And he goes to his father, who I always like to picture as Ben Cartwright on the show Bonanza. And he demands his share of the inheritance, and then he goes off into a faraway country, which is a place I like to think of as the French Quarters in New Orleans. Apologies to anybody that may be from New Orleans. But I remember one time when I was 12 and it stuck with me just indelibly into my mind and in my heart, really, truly. And I was with my family in New Orleans and, I'm me. Some of you know me. And so I slipped away from my parents and decided I would go explore the vastness of the city of New Orleans by myself, okay, alone. Not much good can happen, you know, with a 12-year-old boy. That was a bad year for me. I found out I was going to lose my hair and then I risked myself in New Orleans. Not much good can happen, you know, with a 12-year-old boy on Bourbon Street, which is where I found myself. I'm going to tell you right now, it may not be that way today. I don't know. Maybe it's a little touristy or whatever. But back then, it was a wicked, wicked stretch of pavement. I'll just tell you that right now. And I saw some things that I will never, ever, unfortunately, regrettably forget. Places like that and places in Florida that are spring break destinations are places I don't think where kids should ever go. You know, if I'm a parent with kids, and I haven't had one say it to me yet, and I'm not going to, but if I'm a parent who has a kid that comes to me and say, you know, I'm going to go to Daytona for spring break. All the kids are going. I'm going to say all but one. Anyway, this kid, little Joe, makes it down to Bourbon Street or Daytona Beach or wherever, and he squanders away his fortune. But his father, regardless of that, welcomes him home in his loving arms, and he throws a great big huge party for him. You know the story of the prodigal son. And don't misunderstand, I get it. I know the main story and the main moral of this story is the forgiving nature of God, the forgiving nature of the Father. But the hidden moral and the hidden storyline, I think, is found right here in Psalms chapter 1. You see, I don't think that the prodigal son just one day rolled out of bed and said to himself, you know what, I think I'll just break my father's heart today. I think I'll just go to him and tell him that he's pretty much dead to me and I want the money that he's going to give me anyway and I'm going to go off over here to say, oh, I don't know, this country, and I'm just going to throw it away just like my future, just so much like chaff in the wind. Yeah, I think that's what I'm going to do today. Now, that's what he did, but I don't think it was an original brand new thought that very same day that he did it. You see, I think, and I can't prove it really truly, but I think one day I'll be able to, I think he was planning that exit for a long, 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 long time. And somebody says, well, Greg, how do you know that? Easy, because that's the way the Bible says that sin works. It works little by little by little. You see, I think the prodigal son had been walking in the counsel of the ungodly long before he made the trip. He'd been walking there. And that's not where a child of God is supposed to walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says we walk by faith. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says we walk in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says we walk in love, but we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That word ungodly there, actually rendered wicked In some translations, that means, you know what? Not only are you a sinner, but you are working for, you're an agent for Satan himself. A wicked person, an ungodly person, is a person who's already, they've already picked a side. They've already chosen. And to walk in their counsel means that you are listening to and taking advice and direction from people who are not interested in anything godly at all. You are investing in the words of the spiritually bankrupt. You're attracted to how they dress, how they talk, how, you know, what they own, you know, where they live, how they live. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly is to take the first step that will lead you away from God. Which is why I think education is so critical. It's so critical when, you know, when it comes to controlling a country. And there are some people who get that. I'm afraid that maybe the some people don't get that, and maybe those people are us. You know, I have a book in my library. I say it's in my library, Bob. It's really a virtual book in my library. It's entitled "The Cause of Hitler's Germany." You and I have talked about that. And the question just really does this. It says, how could that happen? How could those atrocities back in the 1930s and 40s, how could that have happened? How in the world did that start? I mean, Germany was the most religious country, you know, in Europe at the time. That was where Martin Luther, the reformer, had come from. Germany was just full of hyper, incredibly intelligent individuals. How did it happen? And maybe the better question would have been to ask, where did it happen? And I'll tell you where it happened. It happened in the ivory towers and the hallowed halls of their educational system. That's where it happened. See, death camps were built and were often ran by PhDs of that particular country. The enlightened of that particular country. And then you begin to realize, you know what, maybe that's where we're at today, because, you know, all the kids and all those people that are running around, you know, and acting like terrorists and pulling down statues and bludgeoning people and beating people and killing people and setting fire to things and robbing people, you know what? You know what? They're not just some dregs off the street. Turns out they're educated, most of them. And they've been sitting at the feet of people who, for years in universities, who are ungodly. Well, that's where it started then. If we're not careful, that's where it could start today. I think that's what the prodigal son was doing. He'd been talking to the wrong people. That's what he'd been doing. He'd been talking to the wrong people about the wrong thing. You know, he was learning about the lifestyle. He was feeding his curiosity about what it would be like to live, you know, there and to live like that. But that's not all he did. Yeah, he walked in the counsel of the ungodly, but eventually, you know what he did? He was standing in the path that sinners take, just like the Bible says. And children of God, they don't stand there. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, they stand fast in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, they stand in the true grace of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, they stand fast in the Lord, but they don't stand in the path of sinners. And a sinner is an individual, quite frankly, who just has sinned a whole lot of times, all right? They are a career criminal. They sinned a bunch of times against God. And to stand in the way of sinners or stand in the path of sinners is to go deeper into that particular lifestyle, you know. Not just think about it, but just to go ahead and grab a hold of it. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me to learn. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll ask this question. I got a whole list. Maybe you do too. Wouldn't surprise me to learn that the prodigal son had already visited that faraway country at another time in his life. And he looked around and he thought to himself, man, now this is where I want to live. And you understand, he dabbled in it before he immersed himself in it. I think he stood on that path, you know, that sinners take, and then he just went, and you know what he did? He just went ahead and sat in the seat of the scornful. Some translations will say mockers instead of scornful. Mockers. In other words, he'd picked a side. He'd picked a chair. He sat in it. And he was comfortable there. The pupil of the ungodly turned into a sinner, a career criminal. He turned into a scornful mocker. And you know what? At that point, you're proud of it. That's what that means. These are people who not only break God's law, but they totally seek to undermine God and what He stands for and His holy word. And they wear that like a badge of honor. That's what it means to sit in the seat of the scornful. So totally immerse yourself in a life that not only rejects God and everything His word teaches, but also actively opposes it. And you know what? Also wants to recruit people into it. You see what I'm talking about with the incremental nature of life? First you're walking in the counsel of the wicked, then you're standing with sinners, until finally you are sitting and you're comfortable there. Because that's how it works. Little by little. I'm going to say this anyway. Thought about not saying it, but I'm going to say it. Little by little. It happens with a lot of things, don't it? You know, the big everybody's arguing, debating, you know, online. And masks or no masks. Some of you are wearing masks, some of you are not wearing masks. Masks or no masks. You know, that's the big argument. And let me tell you, just take this for what it's worth. I hope that you take it to heart. Look, if you're elderly, absolutely, you better take some precautions. You better, all right? You do what you need to do to protect your health, because we love you and we want you around longer. If you're fragile, you do the very same thing. Do what you need to do, okay? You know, be safe. Be careful, all right? Or if you're just scared and you're looking for that peace of mind, you do what you need to do to get that peace of mind without infringing upon the rights of other individuals. But as a friend and a brother in Christ, let me say this, and you can take it for what it's worth, all right? Be careful, patriot, when it comes to your freedom. Be careful. Because what we've had in the past has been taken away from us gradually, and what we will have in the future can also be taken away from us gradually. Be careful, patriot. Ah, Greg, you're overreacting. It's just a mask. I know. I get it. I get it. I do. It's just a mask. It's just 2 weeks. It's just 2 months. Just to the election. Just 2 years. Just a curfew. Just a mandatory vaccine. Just side effects. Just checkpoints. It's just a tracking device implanted right here. It's just public places. It's just corporate worship. Be careful, patriot, with your freedom. Be careful, citizen, with your country. Oh, it's just a statue. It's just a museum. It's just a building. It's just a pledge, for crying out loud. It's just an anthem. It's just a song. It's just a flag. It's just a declaration. It's just a piece of paper. It's just a country. Be careful, citizen. Be careful, church. It's just a translation. It's just a new interpretation. It's just a musical instrument. It's just a day of the week. It's just immersion. It's just water. It's just fellowship. It's just a name. It's just whatever. Be careful, Christian, with the Lord's church. Because it happens little by little by little. And step by step, we wind up further away than what we intended to be. And then we have the audacity to look up and find ourselves where we are. And we say, how in the world did I get here? And it happens gradually, you know. And then all of a sudden you're not free, you know. And it's not America. And it's not the Lord's church. And you're one step away from apostasy. And you're going, how did I end up here? This is not where I wanted to be. This is not how I wanted to live. I'll tell you how. Little by little, that's how it's done. Not much happens with one big brushstroke. You know, as they say, the devil is in the details. And I really mean it. The devil is in the details. That he leads people away little by little with baby steps, not one giant leap. He told Eve not to plant a whole orchard, but just take a little bite of a tree that's already been planted. Lot's wife didn't go back to Sodom. She just turned around and took a little look. David was a peeping Tom long before he was a fornicator. Judas didn't steal. He just coveted. And Peter cursed and then denied Jesus. Satan knew then how to lead people away and how to lead people in rejecting God, and he still knows today. Which is a good place in the lesson to ask a personal question, okay? Do you see yourself anywhere? Are you already talking with people who don't really care about God, wanting to emulate the wrong people? Or maybe you're already standing, already dabbling a bit in this sin or that sin or this particular lifestyle, you know? Experimenting with this, experimenting with that. Don't intend to live there, but it sure would be a nice place to visit from time to time. And then before you know it, you're up to here in sin and ruin and regret, and you wonder, where in the world did my life go? And you go ahead and you ask anyone who's ruined their life, and I'll bet you anything they will tell you, I didn't plan for it to happen. I didn't plan for it to go this far. It just crept up on me. Or maybe more to the point, brother and sister, maybe you just crept up on it. Maybe that's a lot more accurate, right? You know, when the U.S. federal income tax was signed into law on October the 3rd, 1913, a conservative, constitutionally minded senator spoke up in opposition. And here is what he said. He says, you know what? If we allow this 1% income tax in the door at some point and at some future date, it might get as high as 5%. And that senator somewhere has rolled over in his grave more times than he can count. Because you pay 3, 4, 5, 6 times that for years, and who knows what lurks on the horizon. You see, before that sin can start to grow and before it takes a hold of you, the very first thing that has to happen is you have to be dumb enough to let it in the door. Right? I mean, Satan's not going to ask you to curse, but he'll let you listen to it on TV. He'd never ask you to murder, but he'll let you see it in movies and play it on video games. He'd never blatantly tell our youth to be promiscuous, but he'd let them purchase music and listen to it that promotes it. He'd never be successful at convincing us not to love our families, but he would make it so that we don't spend any time with them. You see, it's the seemingly insignificant sins that, if left unchecked, cause our spiritual downfall. That idle word, that omitted prayer, that small guilty pleasure. People are led away, little by little, by little. And you know what? Before too long, you look up and you find out that a little by little by little has really amounted to a lot. Because that's how it works. Now, there's some good news, because, you know, if it works that way going away from God, guess what? It works that way coming back to God as well. That's what Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 says. Paul says, you know, not that I have already attained, he said. He said, but I press on towards the goal. I do it little by little by little by little. I mean, if you get too far away from God and you start working your way back, wouldn't it work the same way, right? I mean, look at the rest of the text there in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So instead of listening to the counsel of the ungodly, you listen to the counsel that's found in God's word. And you do it on a daily basis. That's where truly happy people are found at. That's where they're at. They're delighting in the law of the Lord. And then in verse 3, it compares these happy people, you know, to these blessed people who are compared to a tree. And it should be planted, you know, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither. And whatever he does, you know, shall prosper. You're like a tree, and not just any tree, a particular tree. A tree that didn't grow up wild in the forest, a tree that was intentionally planted by a river, by a stream, by a creek, by a source of life, you know, that feeds that tree. And that tree doesn't grow up overnight. It takes time. I get that. And I think God expects the very same from us, too, as we grow and mature. It takes time. It's little by little. You know, he doesn't ask you to go out and, you know, right off the bat start, you know, a children's home. But he does expect you to run a Christian home. He doesn't expect you to be the next guy in Woods, the next, you know, Bible scholar that the Brotherhood, you know, greatest one that's ever been known. But he does expect you to spend time in the Word. We're not all going to be overseas missionaries, but, you know, at least you can talk to the person that you sit by at school or at work. A tree doesn't grow up overnight. It takes time. In fact, you know, there's an old ancient Chinese proverb. You know when the best time to plant a fruit-producing tree is? You know when that is? Somebody says, well, today. No, that's incorrect. The best time to plant a fruit-producing tree was 10 years ago. The second best time is today. It's incrementally getting back the life that God wants you to live. It's little by little. Being the person, being the husband, being the wife, being the child, being the parent that God expects you to be. It can take a long time to be that person. Some of us are still struggling at it. Trees don't grow up overnight, and neither do we spiritually. That's the process to have happiness. That's the process to be blessed. You want that? I know you do. Sometimes we just think we deserve it, don't we? We think that somehow God owes us happiness. You know, I saw a little kid in the grocery store the other day. Well, actually, it was at Walgreens, I think, in Atlanta. You know, and she was just crying and she was distraught. And her mother just looked down at this little girl and says, what do you want? I don't know what you want. Tell me what I can do. And she just looked at her in tears and says, I just want you to make me happy. She says, well, how do I do that? And she looked at him and says, I don't know. And I thought to myself, and then I turned the corner so I didn't have to hear it, but then I thought to myself at that particular point, man, we're a lot like her, aren't we? You know, we think we know what we don't know, really. We don't know what's going to make us happy. We think we know. We think we can define our happiness real easy, don't we? It's money, it's security, it's popularity, it's having a certain body, it's living in a certain house, having a certain income, whatever it is, you know, God, give it to me, you know. Make me happy, Lord. I got it coming. I work hard. I'm good people. I let things go that are said and done to me. I sacrifice. I avoid as much evil as I possibly can. Don't I deserve happiness? Our Declaration of Independence says so. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, and among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. There it is. God, give it to me. Problem is, you know what people do when they look at it? They leave out the most important word. Pursuit. Pursuit of happiness. Let me tell you something that a generation of ours needs to learn right now. You're not owed happiness. Happiness is not a reward. Happiness is a result. Happiness is a result of what this psalm teaches right here in Psalm chapter 1. You know, and the good news is that many of you, most of you, maybe almost all of you are doing that. You know, you're here today. You're working on being a Christian. You're working on being a good Bible student. You're in the counsel of God. You're not in the counsel of the ungodly. I got to tell you, I can't believe though that there are some people who expect blessings with as little time as they spend in God's Word, in the counsel of God. That's one of the easiest things that you can do to achieve happiness in your life is to get in the Bible. And here's another. And verse 5 says it here. It says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, listen to this, in the congregation of the righteous. Your relationships have to be with people that you're surrounded by right now. I mean, right at this moment is what I'm talking about. Because you're never going to find, you know, righteous people who are not in a congregation of the Lord's. They're not out there. They're in here. That's where they're at. These people. I've often said, and I'll continue to say it to the day I die, I preach it to my children over and over again. You know, your friends will determine your destiny, and that's true. Young people, that's true. You know, if you hang out with three people who are successful, you will be the fourth successful person. If you hang out with three people who are rich, you will be the fourth rich person. You hang out with three people who are intelligent and smart and deep critical thinkers, you will be the fourth person who is smart and intelligent and a deep critical thinker. So you know what, Christian? If you want to go to heaven, you better hang out with people and surround yourself with people who want to go to heaven. Spend time with people who will shape your soul in the right way. And if they're ungodly, you know, sinners who've seared their conscience, and your soul will look like theirs eventually, and it ain't going to be pretty. The congregation of the righteous, though, they can help you. They can do that for you. They can shape your soul. And you're going to like that result a whole lot better. And I'm talking to everybody now, not just young people. You know, I look at some people, you know, And they're surrounding themselves with the wrong people, and it leaves me wondering how they can live successfully for Jesus Christ. And then it hits me. They don't. They don't. Man, I cannot tell you where I would be in my life right now were it not for my Christian friends and my brothers and sisters. And if you don't know any, I know exactly where you are. Man, my Christian friends, you know, build me up and lift me up and encourage me, and they correct me and they give me a safe haven when I need it. And they always love me no matter who I am or what I do or what I say. And you need people like that in your life. And I do all that for them as well. You can have that. You can live there. You can live in the congregation of the righteous. It's real and it matters. You can listen to God's counsel and surround yourself with people who are going to inspire you to live for God. And that's where happiness is found. And so my question here for you this morning is simply this. Is that where you're headed? You know, as a wise man once said, a journey of 1,000 miles starts with one little bitty step. Where will your next step take you? Toward the ungodly? Toward the sinners? Toward the scornful? Or are your feet pointed toward the congregation of the righteous? The congregation that surrounds you right now. Man, we invite you to walk with us. We do. And here's the incredible news, okay? If you find yourself not the person you need to be, not the child of God that you need to be, there's only one thing in this world that doesn't work little by little by little. You know what it is? It is the forgiveness of God. It is the grace of God. It is whole. It is certain. It is immediate. And you can have it just like that. If you're ready to become a child of God. You're ready to start living your life. You're not going to get there overnight. But just take the one step. Just take the one step this morning that you need to take. And you'll find before too long you are well on your way. Please come while we stand and sing.